I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are your demands based on God's commands? And a hush fell over the crowd. Yeah, they are, I'm sure of it. Okay, well, first let's get the difference between the two straightened out here, okay? Demands are requests that are made with authority, while commands are orders that are given by authority. Okay, you got it there? One requests and the other requires. And I know this difference very well. Back when I was a bartender, I used to demand every night that customers not drink and drive as a request that they obey the law, please. But when they got pulled over, the police would command them not to drink and drive by order of the law and require them to be removed from the car. That's the difference. Because anyone can demand something from a person, but only authorities can command the person, okay? So, that being said, when we make God our highest authority, we are agreeing to take all of our commands from Him. And so, regarding those commands, Jesus goes on to explain, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you keep My commands, you will remain in My love. And My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Okay, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in My name, the Father will give you. So let's just clarify here, okay? The command is very clear. It's love each other. But did you notice how following His commands affects our demands? He just said, if you remain in Me, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. What? Did you catch that? He literally grants wishes? Does our love make God our genie? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Don't believe that for a second. This church would be insanely popular if I was preaching that. Of course not. No. Of course that's not how it works. Every praying Christian is well aware that God does not always meet our demands, regardless of how hard we pray. The question is why? And here's your answer. It's common amongst Christians that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And remember, His command was to love each other, not just ourselves. So the upshot is this: every demand we make must be motivated by a love of others. That's first and foremost. And then by following that command, well, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will and His command, well, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. You get that? If we just do it the right way, we know that it's happened. It's not necessarily the thing that you asked for, but it's the better version of the thing that you asked for that comes from Him. And that's why Jesus taught us to include this incredible line in His prayer, example, "Thy will be done." Right? He said, make sure you say, "Thy will be done" in all of your prayers, because it's a way to keep our requests righteous and to overrule our naturally selfish demands that we want to make. Okay. Now, that being said, here's where things get a little strange. And in the exact same teaching, in the same prayer example that He gives us, we're also commanded to make a demand. We're commanded to demand that God Himself give us each day our bread. Give it. There's no please. It's just give it. Give us our bread. Why is it that way? It feels a little curt. to me, you know? I think we could be nicer about it, but he says, just say, give it here. Well, here's what's awesome. If you keep reading the Bible, which is what you're supposed to do, by the way, when you read something, you're like, huh? Keep reading. That really sorts things out for you. And we don't do it nearly enough. But just one verse later, Jesus seems to anticipate the question, and he offers this parable. He says, okay, so suppose you go to a friend at midnight, and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come to me, and I've got no food to offer him out of love, because I love him. You know, I want to give him this stuff, and I ain't got none, so gimme, gimme, gimme. And suppose the one inside answers, and he says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I got work in the morning, et cetera, et cetera, right? Well, here's what Jesus says. He says, well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, right? Who would do that? You know, a favor for a friend. Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Okay? So, this is Jesus talking. When it comes to making demands of me, says Jesus, I say to you, ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, you know? Don't take no for an answer. So, I mean, really, when you hear that, you're supposed to walk away kind of asking the question, are we supposed to ask God for things with shameless audacity? And the answer is, yeah, we are. That's what we're supposed to be. Okay, and here's the word. Importunate. You guys ready for this? Okay, this is technically the Greek word is anathia or anathia. And it's also translated in other Bibles as impudence or persistence or pestering or most literally the word importunity, like we all say, right? No, we don't. You don't know the word. I didn't either. Okay. Ever heard of that word? It's an old-timey word that they used to use back in the day. You can ask your grandparents about it. But it means being annoyingly persistent with troublesome urgency when making demands. I need it. So I think that actually the NIV does a good job and actually nails it with shameless audacity. Gimme, 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 gimme. And so I thought about this, and I'm like, think about it this way. Think about the way that Ralphie went after that Red Ryder BB gun in A Christmas Story, right? It's that kind of annoying persistence, but for somebody else's present. Make sense? Okay, yeah, that's how that works. But still, okay, even understanding that, sure, that gets the job done. Kids know that really well, right? They're good at that. Still, the question is, why would being annoying beat being friends? You know, you'd think that would be good enough, but here's why. Is importunity is a sign of sincerity, all right? It's a peek inside the heart. The more that something means to us, the more we're just going to harp on it till we get it. Because when we want something more than anything, we won't take no for an answer. You all are thinking of something right now that's just like that. For me, it was my wife, and I wore her down. It worked. But it's that thing where we just won't take no for an answer, and you just keep going, you keep going for it, and then people just realize, man, this guy is like a dog on a bone. He can't get enough of it. It's our persistent importunity that proves our heart's priorities. So Jesus gave us this parable about the character of our prayer to remind us two things. One, our demands need to be selfless, okay? They got to be aimed out there. And number two, our demands need to be sincere. We got to mean it, selfless and sincere. So it makes perfect sense that his command to pray includes instructions to make this daily demand of him that says, give us the bread, Lord. Give me that bread. As long as your intention is to share it with friends, right? Remember that in the story. That was the key part that made this good. You can't just go knock on your neighbor and say, give it to me because I want it. It's give it to me because I have another friend. I want to give it to them. I want to share it with them because loving others is God's will. But shameless audacity is his way, right? Love them and don't take no. And it's why these two words get their own verse. One of my favorite, I love it when there's like a two-word verse in the Bible because it's just saying, listen to this. And here it is. Pray continually. All right? Without ceasing, don't stop. Pray. Because practice makes perfect. And the more we perfect our prayer the way that we're told to do it, the more it pushes us to practice that sincere selflessness, right? To keep asking for things for them and to mean it. Because like all of God's commands, his prayer instructions grow this very unique trait that all kids of the King share. And it's incredible. It's what makes Christianity different from everything in the whole universe. It is humble confidence. Okay? This is what I want you to just take home and think about for the rest of your life. Okay? Forever and ever. Humble confidence. It's what we're called to, because humble submission to God's command comes with the confidence of having his strength on our side. Okay, it's a very unique thing that, you know, like that humility, but then that strength. And that right there, that's the picture of faith. That's what faith is. So let us draw near to God with that sincere heart. And if you got that sincere heart when you're coming to him, with that full assurance that faith brings, that confidence, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for we should be confident because he, our dad, that king who promised us, is faithful. So you can know that. In fact, the redemption that we were promised came with Jesus. So now in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. Okay, sounds great. A little tricky, right? Let me illustrate that, because there's this incredible story in Scripture that illustrates this, that I think is just the picture of faith here. And let me show you what that delicate dance looks like. This delicate dance of humble confidence that is so hard to get right. It looks like this woman in this story, because once upon a time, Jesus was holed up in a house trying to get a little rest away from everyone. And a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Okay, and notice the humble submission that's in that statement right there. Lord, Son of David, that is recognizing Jesus as Master and Messiah. And she says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. I mean, it sounds like a loving demand. Why wouldn't we do it? I mean, I guess we can't tell if her selflessness is sincere. And so his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. Send her away. She is driving us nuts, for she cries out after us nonstop." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's kind of what I'm doing. And then she hears that, and she came and worshiped him, fell at his feet, and said, "Lord, help me." A please would be nice, right? You know? But "Lord, help me." But he still, in that moment, giving more opportunity for importunity, answered her and said, "Listen, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs like you." And she said, "Yes, Lord, fair enough. Yet," I mean, to have the audacity to challenge him to his face, "yes, yet, even the little dogs like me eat the crumbs when they fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered her and said to her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Wow. That is shameless audacity. That's the shameless audacity of faith. And that's the model for humble confidence that every Christian should stand up and salute. I mean, this woman confidently walks right up to Jesus and demands his help for someone that she loves, again, for someone else, for somebody that she loves. And when he says that she doesn't deserve it, she humbly agrees, but then doubles down on her demand. She's like, "I know I don't deserve a seat at the table. I don't. But you commanded me to come, and you're in charge. I know I was born a dog, but I hear that making you my master, makes me born again as a kid of the king. So I should be at that table, apparently, says you. And if that's true, I'm just following orders to demand what you command, being your kid, even though that sounds completely nuts, which it does. And do you hear that? Do you hear what's going on, the subtext in this whole story? That right there, that is the gospel in all of its glory, kids. And it does sound nuts, because it is. None of us, not one of us, deserve to be at God's table. But we are commanded to demand our seat as honored guests. Because after Jesus paid for the sin that separated us from God, he expects us to confidently come home. He says, what are you waiting for? We just have to stop this awful thing that we do, confusing confidence with arrogance and humility with timidity. They're not the same thing. Because timidity means we don't believe what Jesus did accomplished what he said. Because he said it made us worthy. So we should have that. If he's right, then we should have that confidence. For the spirit that God gave us through his son's sacrifice does not make us timid. No, no, no. But gives us power and love and self-discipline. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, not dogs no more. And his children always have a seat at his table because his children are all there to share God's love, and that's us. So, dear children, let us not love with words, you know, or speech, but with action. And in truth, for real, this love is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we have that confidence to set our hearts at rest in God's presence. Now, if our hearts condemn us as unworthy, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he says we are worthy. And he knows everything. He's God. And so, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this, if you've already forgotten, is his command. One, well, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, because we need his help. And so by his power, to love one another as he commanded us. That's it. So the question is this, is that how you're living? You got that worked out? Me neither. It's tough. This is a hard one. Is that how you're living? Really ask yourself though, do you daily feel God's strength as you submit to God's will? Maybe a little, right? Like we're getting there. If you don't feel that all the way, if you don't feel completely empowered, don't worry. It takes considerable practice to get there because Christian life turns worldly life absolutely upside down. It's not just a little different. It is backwards. It is completely different because we have to actually relearn humility without timidity. And we have to relearn confidence without arrogance. And that's hard because that's not how it is naturally down here. Because down here, strength usually means superiority, right? Might makes right. That's just at the, you know, at the end of the day, that's just kind of how it is. And submission usually means inferiority. But those are terrible, terrible words. Both feelings can ruin a relationship because true love can't be one-sided, right? We can't have one worthy and one unworthy, one that's just, you know, so outweighs the other. Both parties have to believe that life is better with their partner. Both directions. We have to know and believe that we want them and that they want us. And only when we have that really confident relationship with Jesus, that he wants us, can we humbly demand his help with the love that he commands. So if you're getting there, if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're feeling some of that, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, well, then make my joy complete, says Paul, and what I'm saying to you right now. Make my joy complete by being like-minded and having that same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing. Again, we're going back to the command here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Remember, that's why prayers don't work out, as it was for you. No. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, okay? Get that out of here. But each of you to the interests of others, the people around you, in all your relationships, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider that equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Would that be you? I mean, boy, that's a lot of power. And it's not for me, though. Rather, he had all that and he made himself nothing, gave it all away. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place because that was his will. He did what the command was. So, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation. You know, get this command going with fear and trembling as humble children whose confidence only comes through the commands of their king. That's the only reason why I have this, right? Is I know who I'm working for. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose, okay? You're an instrument. You're a vehicle. And it is awesome. It is so awesome. Because let me tell you, here's a story I think that is very relevant. I had this friend who used to work for the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, right? And they have a lot of money. And she had the coolest job that I ever heard, spending their money. That sounds great, right? That is awesome. Her whole job was she just went out to meet with organizations who needed funding in their effort to like fight disease or poverty or some form of injustice all around the world. And so she would interview them and see what they were doing and what their pitch was and whether or not, you know, it would really be helpful. And when she found those opportunities where the foundation's money could save lives, she had to convince the Gates estate to write a big fat check. That was it. Because even though they were loaded, the Gates weren't interested in wasting a single penny, right? That's not it. They want to do good with it. So when making their decisions, I am absolutely sure there is nothing like having one of those employees being annoyingly persistent with their pleas to put the foundation's mind at ease. I want to make sure this money's going to the right place. And when somebody just keeps saying, this money should go here, come on, do it. Well, that's perfect because right there you can see the sincere belief that this gift would serve that foundation's purpose to help people. The more that she just kept banging that drum. And as cool as that is, much as I want that job, and I'm sure we all do, here's what we need to see when we walk out of these doors today, okay? We have that same incredible job. It's already happened. We have been hired to give away all of God's riches. His infinitely valuable and life-saving love is freely given by his grace. And all anybody needs is just someone to connect them to his foundation. And that is our commission. Guys, that is our job. We are instruments of that love. We are vehicles of it. We're the tool that he uses for that. Because we're supposed to humbly acknowledge that's all we are, and that we don't have the power to save a single soul on our own. But at the same time, as that instrument, to confidently ask God, our Father, our King, to save them all. Please, Lord, save them all. I love them so much. Just like Paul said, this is an incredible, amazing opportunity for us. Just like Paul said, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. All right, that's Paul talking about that. He could boast a little bit, but I'm less than the least of the Lord's people. This grace was given to me. The command and the confidence to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. What an honor. To go out there and dole it out, to share it with everyone. Because when our ultimate authority commands us to go out and love each other, we can't take no for an answer. Even if it means we have to demand his help with importunity. God, I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. I'm doing it wrong. Help. I command it. I demand it, rather. because he's willing to do that, because he's asking you to demand it from him, because he knows the unique, humble confidence that it's going to take to get us kids to his table. But I tell you what, he is absolutely determined to feed every last one of us the feast that we don't deserve. Amen? Amen. Amen. Guys, let's pray. Father God, you are our highest authority. And out of love for you, we seek to obey your command to love like you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you inspire us to share the riches of your love with shameless audacity as we turn our daily demands toward others. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for the humble confidence that you demonstrated on the cross when your sincerely selfless love made us worthy. And to that, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.